Well, as I thought, it's like I said, to me, it's one of those old words, So I don't really like to teach on obedience, because you just go, yeah, who do you think you are, And there's a lot of truth to that. Like Josh says, if you knew everything about me, I know about me, you wouldn't want to listen to a word I had to say. But fortunately this morning, we have just a lot of scripture. I don't need to teach much. We're going to learn directly from God's word. Amen. Right from the scriptures. And we'll look at a lot of them that tell us exactly why obedience is important and how we can do it and what we should do. So take that. It really makes me happy because then you can't blame me. You can't blame me for God's instruction. So last week, we began our series by taking a visit to the Lord's School of Discipleship. And Peter passed a monumental test in that school. He responded to the call of Jesus Christ. And that was the first thing to respond, as you'll recall. But that was just the beginning, the first lesson in his education on discipleship. Now we will learn the necessity of obedience. One of the great principles in Scripture is the requirement of obedience to God. In fact, the whole book of Deuteronomy is themed around blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Thank goodness we're under the new covenant. Amen. You saw some of the terrible things that happened to them in their disobedience. But because God created and redeemed us, he's entitled to our obedience. And I thought about that, and I used a line on Josh that my father used on me, and it was, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. And when you hear that, you say that, what are you looking for? You're looking for obedience. You don't say that to somebody that, on their birthday or making you happy. You're trying to correct them, right? And because we all like obedience. Now, as Christians, we can recognize that God created us and redeemed us, and he is entitled to obedience because he can just do that. And I think sometimes we've seen that when people, even Christians, if they fall away, sometimes God will take them home. And so not a given. I'm not saying any, I wouldn't be here, obviously, if every time I sinned or messed up, he would take me out. But it's just that he's entitled to. He has the power to, if you just think about that. As Christians, we should constantly be growing in the knowledge of our Savior. Benjamin Franklin said, tell me and I forget. Teach me and I may remember. Involve me and I learn. And it does take that, it takes involvement. And the thing that jumped to my mind and thinking about is, and if you're like me, and I'm hoping some of you are, I could ride with somebody that's going somewhere, maybe a little complicated, but if they're driving, and maybe I've gone with them 50 times, but all of a sudden I get there and I go, boy, I don't remember how to get there, until I drive it. After I've driven it, I've been involved, and I get there. Before, they're driving, I can be distracted, I can check things out, on the way, not trying to memorize or whatever. And I thought, boy, that's a lot like life as a Christian. We let distractions and get our eyes off the road, and Pastor Josh is driving, I don't need to worry about it. And that's just not true. We need to be involved in the whole process, just like we're driving that, because we're driving our car, and hopefully our navigator is the Lord Jesus Christ. So in essence, involvement is how we learn. And in the Christian's life, no involvement with Christ is acceptable apart from obedience. I thought, boy, that's kind of harsh, but it's so true. If we're going to be involved with him, we should be obedient to him. It just really kind of follows that that's our involvement. Can't say we're involving him if we won't listen to him or obey him. Therefore, obedience is an essential part to learning. Essential. There in your book, John 10:27, I think we looked at last week, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So a couple things going on there. First, they got to hear him. We talked about that, you know, listening but not hearing, you know, but hearing involves obedience and listening to what he says and telling us. So we can't follow if we don't hear it. And like we said last week, you know, that means obeying him. In the hymn, Trust and Obey, by John H. Samus, we sing the well-known lyrics, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I thought, you know, that's really true. You know, if we're being disobedient, we're probably not real happy with that part, right? See, yeah, I love Jesus, but it's kind of like, oh, but I'm not real happy because I'm such a mess up. And, you know, we just feel that way. But if we're doing what he asks and we're obeying, boy, yeah, life is good. Life is good. So, God will do wonderful things for and through people who are simply willing to obey him. And really to simply obey him. First, he gives us, number one on your worksheet, the challenge. The challenge. Get that? Okay. Peter returned after a fruitless night of fishing. He was exhausted. He was frustrated. He was discouraged. As he sat on the shore cleaning his nets, the Lord commandeered his vacated ship as a temporary pulpit. And afterward, Christ issued a command Peter thought made no sense. He told him to, A, launch out into the deep. Okay, Peter, time to launch out. Jesus told Peter to go back out into the deep water and let down the nets. This would take time and effort. And as Peter pointed out, he'd been fishing all night without catching anything. Been there, done that, Lord. What are you talking about? It had to be running through his mind, you know. And plus, he had just cleaned the nets. You think about that, you know. Going, oh man, you know. You get that when I just cleaned that dish, dear. Put it back in the dishwasher, you know. You don't want to wash them again. Well, the nets are a little trickier to clean, I'm sure. So he had no desire to travel to the deep waters again. But as all fishermen knew, that's where the big fish were. You want big fish, you go to the deeper water. The Lord could have directed Peter to throw out his nets from the shore. He certainly could have had the fish swim into the shallow water if he chose to. In fact, he probably could have had them just beach themselves. You know? Bring up, I don't know if a whale's in the Lake Gennesaret, probably not, but bring a whale up, cough out all the ship, here you go, Peter. But our God could do that. But he didn't. There was nothing too hard for the Lord to do, and we need to realize that. There on your worksheet, Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Jesus, however, wanted to teach Peter a lesson in obedience. Although we may not understand why the Lord directs as he does, we can trust that he has good reasons for everything. Sometimes we just have to trust that. He must have a reason. As Christians, we can rest knowing that no matter where God tells us to go or how deep the water is, he will be right out there with us. And that's a good thought, too. It's there, Hebrews 13:5. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, it doesn't say you're not going to get into deep water, but he does say he'll be there with me. And that's so important. What blessings and wondrous works of the Lord are we missing out on because of our reluctance to leave our comfort zone and launch out into the deep for God? So then we get out there in the deep, that's one thing, but then we need to let down the nets. Let down the nets. When God works in our life, it's always greater than we could imagine. Christ commanded Peter to let down not just one, but several nets for a draught of fish. The word draught in the Greek means a catching or a haul of fish. Jesus was literally promising Peter that if he would let down his nets again, he would pull them up full of fish. The same God that worked miracles in Peter's life wants to do great things in our world today as well. The famous missionary William Carey said, quote, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God," unquote. Expect them and then attempt to do them. The God of Peter and William Carey wants to work in our lives today as well. He hasn't changed. On your worksheet there, Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And also Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." He hasn't changed. And we think, boy, that's cool times. If I'd only been alive, well, he's still alive. He's still with us doing the same stuff. It'd be a wonderful thing if we would let down multiple nets for ministry and for souls and trust God to use us like Peter as fishers of men. Jeremiah 33, verse 3, there on the worksheet says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." So he's going to show us stuff, mighty stuff, that we can't even picture yet. We just need to step out where he says step out and see. And we've seen that so many times. I know a lot of you have as well. You know, just, wow, that's pretty exciting. God has given us all of us, gifts to use for his glory and for the good of others. If you don't know what your gift is, ask God to show you. And then faithfully accept the opportunities he gives you to use it. That's explained to us there on the worksheet, 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 11. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all," or to profit everybody. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Wow. You know, it's just, again, that's parts of the body. We're all different parts, different functions, a finger, the ear, the eyes. It's exactly the same idea that, you know, if we all did the same thing, we'd either all be mad at each other all the time or we'd get nothing else done. You know, we might have the best mowed lawn in the county, but that's all we did, the building would fall apart. You know, so it's good to have different talents and different diversities of gifts that we can use to serve God. As an illustration, a young lady, I can kind of relate to this one, not super directly from this article, but I couldn't figure out a way to put Kathy's and Josh's name in this. But a young lady returned from college for the summer, burdened to get a nursing home ministry started in her local area. She contacted a nearby center and got permission to hold a monthly church service. Only then did she say, "Dad, we need a preacher." He wasn't officially a preacher, just a faithful layman, but he wanted to serve God any way he could and accepted the opportunity. 12 years later, the ministry continues and he's still doing the preaching. The gifts and the talents that God has given us may seem insignificant at first, but all Christ needs to do a great work is a believer willing to use what he's been given. We just need to actually step out. You know, not many years ago, I didn't think I'd be up here every Sunday teaching Sunday school, but, you know, I wanted to do something. You know, kids I can handle. You adults kind of, you know, scare me. And it's just one of those things. But, you know, you just step out and you hopefully you get a little better at it as time goes on, or at least, anyway. But Peter didn't know it. But God was about to perform a miracle in his life. Like so many of us, however, he had a few objections before he decided to obey. "Not me, Lord. Not now, Lord." You know, So that gives us number two, the conflict. He had a conflict. Just as with Peter, our problem isn't understanding that we ought to obey Christ, right? We all know we should obey. I mean, we'd all say, yeah, we should. But we see the Lord's right to our obedience woven throughout Scripture. His right to that is throughout there. There's two verses there on your worksheet, Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And then James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Just, we're commanded to obey him. When it comes to obedience, the problem is not God's commands, but our slowness to trust and obey. Some of us are slower than others, I've got to say. I get some point. At least you're pointing at yourself. Amen. And that's true. Our flesh will always rebel and seek to follow its own way. You know, our flesh wants to do another thing. We're going to see here, Paul's did. The Apostle Paul thoroughly understood this conflict when he detailed his own personal struggle. You know, this is one of the, but we consider a giant of the faith. Amen, Paul? Look what he has to say in Romans 7, verses 14 through 23. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now, the King James can get us a little confusing there. So just to, you know, it's, hey, you know, I know what I should do, and I want to do that, but I do what I hate. You know, I can mentally, I don't want to do that, but my flesh does it, is what he's saying. I know what to do, but I have trouble doing it. Goes on in verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, or what I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. That proves the law is good, that I shouldn't do that. Now, when it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So it's not me doing it. It's the sin that's acting out through my flesh. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So here's his struggle. He knows the good, and he knows what he should do, but he just can't find the way to get himself to do it. Wow, does that sound familiar? Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So again, he's saying, you know, I shouldn't do, but I do it. Now, verse 20, now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So he's admitting there that his flesh sometimes wins, you know, that he doesn't want to. You know, I always think of Brother Tom. He always loves when I do my Flip Wilson impression about this time. Woo! The devil made me do it. That was for you, Tom. Anyway, and it's not the devil. It's our own flesh is what he's talking about. You know, we can care about the devil and worry about him. But hey, let's take care of our own flesh first and get rid of that stuff. Paul, like many of us, had a strong desire to serve Christ, but his flesh constantly battled the new man inside him. So we have letter A, toiling his own way. How many of us like to toil in our own way? When Jesus promised a great catch of fish, Peter was skeptical. He wasn't an amateur fisherman. He knew the waters and his trade well. The last thing he wanted to do was to go out again. There weren't any fish, and he'd been toiling all night. The word toil in verse 5 is synonymous with labor and implies exhaustion. And then, you know, you're out there all night. That's tiring, you know. For a professional fisherman with years of experience to come up completely empty for a full night's work had to be discouraging. You know, we hear the name, and I have a picture here of Adoniram Judson. And we think of him as a great missionary. Judson's life, however, was far from easy. In 1813, when he arrived in Burma, there was not one known Christian in that entire country. For the first 6 years there, he saw no converts. 6 years. Didn't save a soul. He was imprisoned under deplorable conditions and experienced the death of his wife, Anne, soon after he was released. But despite overwhelming obstacles, he refused to quit. After his death, a government survey showed Burma's Christian population to number some 210,000 Christians. Approximately one out of every 58 Burmese were saved through his work. And I just think fondly of our brother Leroy Eldridge, one of the missionaries we support. His main work was in Burma, now called Myanmar. And it's just so nice to know he's kind of continuing on this gentleman's work in reaching the Burmese people. And then Edmund Burke said this, quote, "Never despair, but if you do, work on in despair." But very good. You know, we're all despair, work on in despair. We often face discouragement in our Christian lives and wonder if what we try to do for the Lord really makes a difference. God's word assures us that it does. Even if we don't feel like it, it does. There in the worksheet, 1 Corinthians 15:58 tells us, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Wow. It's not in vain. We might not see it or recognize it right away, but he does, and he'll use it. We don't need to understand why God is asking us to do something. To Peter, letting down his nets in a spot he had been unsuccessfully fishing in hours before made no sense. He was soon to learn, however, to rely on God's plan and not his own reasoning. After all, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 tells us there on the worksheet, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Yeah, we can't even begin to imagine what God thinks and does. And you know, it's beyond our comprehension, really. But we know that he sees the entire picture. And the entire picture of the past, the entire picture of the future. You know, who else do we want to hook our wagon to than somebody that knows everything already and what's going to happen? Wow. Peter finished listing his objections against his own logic. He finally decided to obey and launch into the deep. So once again, let her be, we be trusting Christ's word. Trusting Christ's word. Most of us can remember a time when we were preparing to obey Christ, even though what he was asking us to do made no sense. That's where Peter was as he sailed into the deep and dropped his net for the second time. The first six words of Luke 5, 6 from our text are a beautiful, simple, and profound summary of the disciples' obedience. It said, "And when they had this done," and when they had this done, they just did it. You know, we have that commercial, "Just do it." Well, we don't have to figure it out. We just have to do what Jesus tells us to do. And if you like, usually, you know, if we struggle and stall or whatever, we finally, "Okay, Lord, I'll do it." Well, you go, "Well, that wasn't so bad. You know, why did I struggle so hard?" You know, and the result was great, you know. But we like that struggle because, you know, we don't like to reach out or do something. But it's usually, not all the time, but most time I'd say that heck, they reacted a whole lot better than I thought. You know, they might be Christians after all. You know, just that type of thing. Simple and direct instructions are used throughout Scripture. Mary's directions to the servants at the wedding at Cana were concise. She said, and you can see it there on John 2, verse 5, "His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Pretty simple. Whatever he says, do it. We could follow no better advice today. Whatever he says, do it. Often our problem is that we want to understand before we will obey. We believe we would be happy to do what the Lord tells us if he would just explain it before we start. But he rarely does that because he wants us to trust him. If we had full understanding, there'd be little need of trust. I thought, that's actually profound. I'm going to repeat that. If we had full understanding, there'd be little need of trust. You say, well, that makes sense. Okay. Yeah, I'd rather that happen. The tough one is, you know, to trust him and then do it. Peter continued learning this lesson throughout his life. You know, just like us. It's a lifetime of learning. You know, and we know in Peter's life, a lot of us know the end that's coming. He didn't learn it all of a sudden just out of this fishing net, but he eventually learned it. Even at the Last Supper, when the Lord prepared to wash Peter's feet, Peter staunchly objected. Jesus had to again remind him to simply obey, even if he didn't understand immediately. We see that there in John 13, 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." So you're not going to get it right now, but you will. Just reassuring him. The requirement for immediate obedience can be seen in the military. Those in the service quickly understand the need for instant and unquestioning obedience to superior officers. On the battlefield, in a crisis, there will be no time for discussion. When a soldier is commanded to a post, he is to stay at that post and obey that command until another order is given. In 1974, a Japanese officer named Hiro Onoda was relieved of duty. This would not be unusual, except that he had been hiding in the Philippines jungle since the end of World War II in 1945. That's 29 years, if you're doing the math. He did not believe the news of the Japanese surrender to the Allies and refused to give himself up personally until a superior officer had properly ordered him to do so. The Japanese government located Onoda's commander, now a bookseller, and flew him to the Philippines to give the faithful soldier the formal order. There he was. As a young man, 29 years later, finally getting an order, he could stand down. Wow, 29 years until his commander told him. Hiro Onoda was unquestionably obedient and to an imperfect commander. How many of us could say the same for our obedience to a perfect heavenly Father? Peter told the Lord, "Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." He was about to experience the powerful results of the blessings of obedience. To Peter's utter amazement, as he began to pull up the net up, it was overflowing with fish. In fact, the Bible says the net was so full that it broke. What if Peter had refused to obey and gone home instead? While God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, his working is often contingent upon our obedience and cooperation. On our worksheet, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Through him. God often limits himself to act in response to our faith-filled obedience. When Jesus visited his hometown in Nazareth, for example, the people scoffed at his teaching. Christ was ready to do a great work there, But he could not because of their doubt. Matthew 13:58 tells us on the worksheet. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Next week, our lesson is unbelief, and we'll take a closer look at that and how we get that in our lives. But Peter eventually let down his net, but his obedience wasn't immediate or complete. But then in light of the miracle he had just experienced, Peter began to recognize his doubt and his unworthiness. So then we have, number three, the confession. We have the confession. Peter's obedience may have been only partial, but once he saw Jesus' miracle, he was moved to repentance. But first, letter A, he had partial obedience. Partial obedience. The Lord had implicitly instructed Peter to put out more than one net, but in Peter's skepticism, he let down only one. That net grew so full of fish that it broke. Peter needed help, and quickly. Calling for his partners on the other ship, together they filled both boats with fish until the ships began to sink. Obviously, the men were not prepared for such an abundant catch. Had Peter obeyed completely, he would have had multiple nets to receive this great catch of fish, and the single net would not have broken. Likewise, when we only partially obey, we miss out on what God may have for us. And I thought, too, yeah, we might get there, but a lot of times we still have some mess to clean up. You know, he had to go mend his nets, you know, and fix them and wash them again. And if we only partially obey, there's probably some fixing, mending that we have to do as well. The second consequence of not totally obeying. Peter needed to catch fish. It was how he supported his family. Christ knew that and provided. In our life, God can supply all our needs. He is always able, and we can always trust him. There's four verses there on the worksheet, Matthew 6:31 through 33. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Then Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Jeremiah 32:27 again, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And then Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Wow. God has proven his faithfulness to his people for thousands of years. For 40 years, he provided manna and every other need in the wilderness to his people. He provided the jawbone of a donkey, and with it Samson slew 1,000 Philistines. He provided food and water to his faithful prophet Elijah. He provided deliverance to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they refused to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. So why would we doubt the same God would come through for us? I just think, remember, and I know Kathy does too, you're buzzing down a highway, and all of a sudden here comes a deer. No way to miss him. That deer raised up, we literally went right under his chin. Only God could do that, you know. And it's just one of those amazing things that God will take care of us. And just to recognize him for that. Why would we hesitate to fully obey him? But thinking of how abundantly Jesus supplied fish to Peter and his partners, consider this. If God would bless us as we desire, how would we react? If God suddenly gave us a lot of money, would we use it wisely? Would we be sure to give God his rightful portion first? If God unexpectedly provided something big, a house, a car, anything, how would we handle it? You know, we've heard before, you know, most of the lotto winners, you know, are bankrupt 5 years later. You know, they can't handle it. How do we handle what he's given us? A better question might be this. Are we using effectively that which God has already given us? But he's already, do we use it effectively? And just as a side advertisement, no charge, for the Wednesday night meetings on the financial and just describing what God done for through this pandemic year. It's worth just coming to hear what God has done, I think. Peter's doubts about the Lord evaporated after the miraculous catch of fish. In its place was humility and guilt, as Peter began to grasp who Jesus truly was. So letter B, though, we have his full forgiveness. After Peter realized what Christ had done, he fell down at the Lord's feet. Peter was transformed from the skeptical, brash fisherman of a few verses before to a humbled, broken man in painful awareness of his unworthiness. When we see the Lord as he is, we will see ourselves as we are. On the worksheet there, Isaiah 57:15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Really be humbled and we know who we're dealing with. And then Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." In the Bible, prostration of the body often is accompanied by abasement of spirit. In Joshua 5:14, Joshua fell to the earth before the Lord of hosts. In Numbers 22:31, when Balaam realized he was in the presence of the Lord, he fell on his face before him. In 2 Samuel 9:6, Mephibosheth, say that three times real quick, he bowed before David in humble gratitude. In Luke 17:15 through 16, the one thankful leper fell on his face before Jesus after being healed. In Revelation 1:17, when John saw Jesus, he fell at his feet as dead. Peter clearly saw his unworthiness at that moment. Thoroughly humbled, he told Christ, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." But instead of leaving, the Lord responded in forgiveness. As Peter did, we will all fail in our Christian walk. We won't always obey Christ immediately, and instead offer our own objections and reasoning. Sometimes, even as we obey, we'll struggle with doubt over God's plan. But also like Peter, when we humble ourselves before the Lord in repentance, he forgives us completely. Four more closing verses on their worksheet that are right on point. 1 John 1:8 through 9. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." James 4:10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Luke 14:11, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And then Luke 18:9 through 14, "And he spoke this terrible parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as these other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And then the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." We can thank the Lord that he is indeed the friend of publicans and sinners. God's love truly is unconditional. So in conclusion, do you see yourselves in Peter? Like him, we also hear Christ's commands recorded for us in his written word. And like Peter, we also hesitate or argue because they don't make sense. However, like Peter, we too can ultimately obey. We can make things right and experience the blessings of obedience. How many more fish could Peter have caught if he had let down all of his nets? In turn, how many times does the Lord want to bless us, but can't fully because of our incomplete obedience? In the education of a disciple, learning the lesson of obedience is indispensable. As in the day of Peter, Christ is still commanding, directing, and looking for people who will heed and obey his words. Can he depend on us? Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you this morning again for the example of Peter. And Lord, in his imperfection, it is so easy to see ourselves. I pray this morning you would help each one of us this morning to be dependable. Lord, that we would be able to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when we finally meet you. Thank you for your encouragement and your challenge, Lord, this morning to be obedient. We ask a blessing on all to come and all to follow with the messages this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So next week, we have lesson 3 on unbelief. It should be interesting. And I also I wanted to put this up. Some of you might be missing the daily devotionals that to follow up on. This is one that comes daily that a lot of the leadership gets if you're interested or need a devotional to do. You can go to devo.paulchapel.com and you subscribe, and it'll comes about 2 a.m. actually, comes every morning. And the first part is kind of like our workbook of last quarter, just a nice devotion. And then to ask yourselves, if you do that, what is God saying to me today? And then how can I apply it to my life? And then to pray. I just encourage you to keep up those habits. And if you don't have time to jot this down, email us. We'll send it to you. We'll put it in a link and send out to you as well. So if you're looking for a good devotion, it also follows with a read through the Bible in a year. If you do the whole, the first page is pretty, it's a nice devotion each day. The rest of it is several verses and a Proverbs that you can read. And in a year, you'll have gone through the whole Bible. So just an encouragement to do that. So with that, we'll switch over to our theme, again, higher ground, a little different version this time. Well, maybe it's the same one, but we're going to do different ones. Anyway, you're dismissed, enjoy the song, and come back with us, especially those on live stream, 15 minutes.